Well, we're going to continue our study this morning in 2 Timothy, and we are continuing in 2 Timothy chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, let's open there to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. While you're turning there, let me share a little celebrative word for all of us, both here in Boulder and in Erie. We continue to get correspondence from those who were impacted from ShareFest, and I hold a letter here today from the principal at Heatherwood Elementary School, Larry Orabana. And he said, "Dear Pastor Tom, I never thought I would be as prepared for the start of the new school year as I am now. Because of the Calvary Bible Church efforts during ShareFest weekend, I feel raring to go even though it's only June. The enthusiasm and motivation that was exhibited during the ShareFest is a theme that I will continue throughout the upcoming year. Taking pride in our community and building relationships directly relates to students' academic performance and positive social development. As the principal of Heatherwood Elementary, I am truly thankful for the time and effort the volunteers put into improving our school. Not only did you make a difference in the physical appearance of our school, but you also positively affected the climate, which will continue to be shared by our community for a long time. Sincerely yours, Larry Orabana." That's a great word, and I know that we just keep hearing how grateful schools are, parents are, parent-teacher associations are, and again, what a great weekend that was. Let's continue to pray that God will allow the influence of that act of kindness to create platforms for us to speak clearly. And remember what we have said, that good deeds creates goodwill, and goodwill creates the platform to share the good news, which is part of our mission as a church. And so we come to a really important passage this morning in which Paul really makes a point about our ability to speak freely of the good news. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. You remember last week we concluded by referencing verse 7, in which we said that God has not given us a spirit of timidity or cowardice, but He's given us a spirit, the spiritual framework of power and love and self-discipline. And that's the way in which great ministry happens, through the power of God's Spirit, through a heart of love for others, and through the commitment to be self-disciplined in our life. And so then he begins in verse 8, and I'll just begin reading verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed." That's the second time Paul has mentioned that phrase, "I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, and guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus." Well, three times in this passage, the Apostle Paul mentions this phrase, "Not ashamed, not ashamed, not ashamed." Now you think about the word shame in our culture. Our culture has worked hard to eradicate shame as an emotional response. Your grandmother, your mother used to say, shame on you. And today's parenting doesn't want to say, shame on you. We want to say, oh, let's try better. Let's try something different. There's been a move in our culture to eradicate shame from our mindset. Do you know the Bible speaks about shame as being a right response? That it's right to feel shame? Paul actually talks about it in the Bible. In a couple places in the New Testament. In fact, if you have your Bible, just turn left in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And he speaks about sort of a right kind of shame and a wrong kind of shame. 1 Corinthians 4:14, he was writing to the Corinthians and he said to them, I do not write these things to shame you. I don't want to bring shame, a sense of guilt upon you for what I'm writing, but I want to write these things to admonish you. And chapter 4 describes what he's speaking about there in talking to them about shame. I don't want you to feel shame for what I'm saying here in chapter 4. But now drop down to chapter 6, and verse 5 of 1 Corinthians. And Paul says to the Corinthians, I say this to your shame. I'm writing this in a sense to say, shame on you. And what was that context? Well, they had these conflicts that they couldn't resolve with one another. And they were actually taking one another to court. And Paul said, you shouldn't bring your disputes within the church to those judges outside of the church. He says in verse 6, verse 5, is there not one wise man among you who is able to decide between his brother, but brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? You know, you ought to be willing to be wronged rather than to take each other to court. He said, this is to your shame. So Paul wasn't afraid to say, okay, there's a time when you ought to rightly feel shame. Chapter 15, he says it again. In verse 33, he said, do not be deceived. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's time to become sober-minded as you ought. And stop sinning, for you, for some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. In other words, he said, you're acting in a way that does not reflect what you ought to know. And that's a shame on you. You know, when you act in a way that you know you shouldn't, that's when it's right to feel shame. This was a great week for our family. We went out to California to officiate at Thomas Milburn and Kristen Anthony's wedding, which was Friday night. Thomas is one of our staff members, and it was on Laguna Beach, on the beach, a black suit and rainbow sandals. Oh, it was great. I almost wore my rainbow sandals here, but it was just a spectacular time on the ocean. And I'll tell you what, Thomas and Kristen are a great couple, and it was a tremendous wedding ceremony. Friday night on Laguna Beach. But we went out for a few days early, and we decided that we would take some surf lessons, me and the boys. So Drew and Matt, we signed up for these surf lessons and got ready to take them. And Wednesday morning, we went out, wetsuits, surfboards in hand, and he said, you know, the surf is too rough for you. And he didn't say, you rank amateurs, but he said, the surf is too rough for you. And we tried to protest and say, no, you know, we could really do it. But he said, no, you shouldn't do this. Why don't you trade in your surfboards and get bodyboards instead and just bodyboards? So we relented. We had no choice. Turned our surfboards in for bodyboards. And Drew and I were out in the water in about 20 minutes. And 15 minutes later, Drew and I were out in the surf with a lifeguard making our way back in. We got in this riptide, and fortunately Drew made it, but the lifeguard saved my life. That was great. I felt a little embarrassed to be coming in. She helped Drew in. She didn't help me. To be coming. No, really. Okay, Drew brought the boards in, and I was ready. On the one hand, I felt a little shame there that I should have known better, but it was really a wild, turbulent ocean. I couldn't help myself. But it was a great week. There are times when you get into situations and say, I should have known that. I should have been more careful. I should have known. Well, Paul talks about a kind of shame here that there are times when shame is the right response when you are doing something, for example, that you know you shouldn't be doing. Or you should be doing something that you're not. It's the right response. Well, in this passage, Paul is talking to Timothy, his young son, trying to encourage him to be strong in the Lord so that he will have no sense of shame. So the title of this morning's message is No Shame. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at these three references in which Paul says to Timothy, I'm not ashamed. And let's see what creates the scenario that we can live a life without shame. And to look at that first one, we want to look first at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. First point in your notes, I would suggest, is this, that there is no shame in speaking up for Christ. There's no shame for speaking up for Christ. And I think that's what Paul's trying to encourage Timothy, to have the kind of courage, not timidity, but courage and power and discipline, as mentioned in verse 7, to speak up freely about the testimony of knowing Christ and, in a sense, sharing the words of the gospel. And what Paul wants to say to Timothy is, I'm not ashamed. And you should not be ashamed either. Now, his reasoning sort of goes like this. Do not be ashamed to speak about the Lord, to speak up for the Lord, to tell all of what the Lord has done for you. To a sense, to share the message of the hope of the gospel. And the reasoning goes like this. Well, why? On what basis should I not ever feel shame to say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and He has saved me? Well, that's what follows. Here's why I should be, in every situation, not ashamed to speak about the Lord. Verse 9. Well, because He saved us. And He called us with a holy calling. Some think that means a calling to a holy life. But the calling of God, this really refers to a massive theological concept of God's election of our lives and calling us to Himself. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Any verses come to your mind? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not as a result of works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. In other words, if God saved us and called us with a holy calling, called us before time was, and called us with the purpose of transforming our lives and giving us His grace and purposeful salvation, then why would I ever be embarrassed to say, Jesus Christ saved me? Why would I ever feel ashamed to say, Jesus is my Lord? That's what Paul is saying. The reason that you have no foundation for ever being ashamed to declare Jesus is your Savior is because of all that He has done for you. And then it says, verse 10, because this grace was revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. In other words, He rendered death inoperative, absolutely took the power out of death on the cross. You know, this is reminiscent of the words that Jesus said in Mark chapter 8. Does that ring a bell for you? Mark chapter 8 is a verse that Jesus mentioned about being ashamed of Him. Let's read it together. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You know, there's no reason to be ashamed because of all that Christ has done. Which is why Paul said in another place, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. It's a very foundational truth for us, but there is no shame in speaking up for Christ. But let's flip it. What if we are embarrassed to speak up for Christ? Well, that's when I think Paul would say, shame on us. Shame on us. In other words, don't be ashamed. You know, be confident because of all that Christ has done. I want to encourage you to meditate on these verses 9 and 10 and reflect on all that Jesus has done as the foundation for which I might boldly say, I am not ashamed to testify of who Jesus is and for what he has done in my life. Secondly, notice what he says then in verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not, what? I'm not ashamed. And this would be my second note to you in your outline is, there is no shame in suffering for Christ. There's no shame in speaking for Christ, but there is also no shame in suffering for Christ. And again, we have to go back to the context, which really helps us here, is that Paul is in prison, and he is about, he knows his days are numbered. He knows he's about to be executed for his faith. And he also knows that many people who have associated with him no longer wish to associate with him because he's in prison. But he is not ashamed. I'll think if you were hauled down to the county jail because you were a Christian. You were hauled off to prison here in our county or our city. Might you feel a little bit ashamed? Paul was not ashamed to suffer for Christ. Why? Well, verse 12 helps us understand why. What was Paul's confidence to not be ashamed even to go through suffering experiences? Verse 12, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Paul said, my confidence is not only in what God has done, but what he's able to do. And what is he able to do according to verse 12? He's able to keep me. He's able to keep me his through all of my life experiences, including my suffering experiences. In fact, I could say to you, when you go through suffering experiences, have you ever asked yourself, where is God? And why is God letting this happen to me? And Paul's confidence was this, that in whatever suffering experience I'm in, including suffering for my faith as a Christian, I am convinced that God is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. My life. I've given him my life. I've given him my ministry. I've given him everything, all my resources. And I know that no matter what happens in my life, God will keep me his. Now, this rings a bell to a very familiar and glorious passage I want you to look at with me. I want you to turn left in your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Is it coming to your mind? Verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, what's the next phrase? Who is against us? And what's the answer to that? You know, nobody who matters. That's the answer. Nobody who matters. If God is for us, who is against us? They are like ants. This is Paul's confidence. I am so confident. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? There it is again, God's elect. We are his chosen. Who's going to bring a charge against us? We belong to him. It's God who justifies. Who's the one who condemns us? Well, Jesus Christ is the one who died. He bore our condemnation. He was raised. He is at the right hand of God. He intercedes for us. Jesus is praying for us while we are suffering. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Will distress? Will persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sakes we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow! What's Paul saying? Listen, if you are in the midst of suffering, you do not need to be ashamed that you are suffering because of what God is able to do in the midst of that. He will keep you. He will keep you. And you will not suffer to the extent that you will be lost. In fact, even if you go all the way to losing your physical life, what did Paul say? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I mean, all death does is open up the window for me to be with Jesus. And when I love Him most, death seems sweet. See, shame comes when we suffer for doing what is wrong. But when we do what is right and we suffer for it, the Scriptures have another word for us. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a troublesome meddler. Now that's an interesting association, isn't it? We don't talk a lot about troublesome meddlers. Do we? Troublesome meddlers. But here it is with murderers, thieves, and troublesome meddlers. You know, don't suffer for doing that. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. But in that name, let him glorify God. A great study for you later is Acts chapter 5, where the apostles were put in prison. Remember, they were put in prison, and they were commanded by the religious and civil leaders of their day not to teach anymore in the name of Jesus. And when they were flogged and then released, and the Scriptures say they were rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. See, there's no shame in suffering for Christ because we know that God is able to keep us. That God is able to keep us. Let me show you one more in our text this morning. There is no shame in speaking up for Christ. There's no shame in suffering for Christ. And thirdly, let me show you this last reference here in verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. That's a good name for your next child. It means help bringer, bringer of help. So that helps us a little bit in thinking about this man living up to his name. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. I'd say thirdly that Paul means to make a point to us as his church that we ought to know there is no shame in standing with those who suffer. In fact, not only is there no shame, it is part of our duty, thirdly, to stand with those who suffer. To be with them, to be next to them, to be alongside of them. And Paul said, let me illustrate with these two groups of people. One is, in verse 15, you are aware of the fact that all in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Two men, that's all we know about. The Bible doesn't tell us anything else about them, but they're just mentioned in here in the Bible that they used to be associates of Paul and Timothy, but they turned away. Turned away under pressure. And they're forever in the Scriptures as those who used to be but are not now. And they are compared to this other man, Onesiphorus, the help bringer, who often refreshed Paul and came alongside of him. You know, one of the ministries that we can have to each other is to help one another in our suffering experiences, to be help bringers. And you may not be in the suffering experience, but you may know of someone who is. And that's where we have to say there's no shame in standing next to someone who's suffering. In fact, there's a shame in turning away your eyes from someone who needs you to stand with them. And that's part of the great work of the community of God's people, that we stand with one another, we help one another in these times of need. How are we going to be this kind of people? How will we be the kind of people who are not ashamed to speak, not ashamed to suffer, and not ashamed to stand with those who suffer? How will we become that kind of person? It's in here. Before we pass on, is this just a little bit too out there? I mean, very few of us suffer the way Paul did for our faith. Very few of us are ever going to spend a day in jail because we have announced our allegiance to Christ. Right? Very few of us are going to do that. But you understand what I'm talking about being timid, about declaring your Christianity in Boulder, Colorado, in Erie, Colorado. You know what it is to be timid and to be a little reluctant to say, I follow Jesus Christ. And Paul's wanting to embolden us and say, do not be timid. Do not be ashamed to speak of Jesus, even to suffer or to stand next to those suffering. Do not. Well, how will we become this kind of a people? I think the key for us is in verse 13 and 14. This is how we create the spiritual foundation in our life to be the kind of people who are never ashamed to speak for Christ. So here's the command. It comes out of verse 13. The Father to the Son, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul the Father is saying to his son Timothy, stay strong in the words of apostolic teaching. Do not stray far from what I have taught you. Do not stray far from the words of Scripture, which are able to make you wise unto salvation and wise to live. Retain it. Keep holding on to the Scriptures. This sounds a lot like the opening chapters of Proverbs. My son, would you like to be wise? Come and listen to wisdom. You know, do not neglect the teachings of wisdom. And the way to have confidence in the world is to have confidence in the Scriptures. The way to be bold in your faith is to be anchored in the truth of God, so that the words of Scripture sort of fall off our lips. Retain, hold on to the words of Scripture. And then verse 14 says, and guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Now the treasure is not defined. I believe, again, it's the treasure of the teachings of the apostles and the Word of God. You guard that. You protect it. You keep it in your life. But there is this little hint here about our walk in the Spirit, our life in the Holy Spirit. Remember, we have a holy calling. We have been called by God to live a certain kind of life. Verse 14 tells us how. By guarding the treasure of God's truth in our life by walking in the Spirit, according to the Spirit. Now listen, a life in the Spirit, a life saturated in the Scriptures will make us confident. And where we lack confidence is just a little signal to us that we need to come back and say, all right, I have drifted too far from the words of the apostles. I've drifted too far. I don't know them enough to speak up in my job, in the school, in my neighborhood. I've been too timid. And God is calling me to a boldness where I live my life without shame. I am not ashamed of Christ. But with confidence I say, I follow Christ. I want to encourage you to boldness. God is giving to our church a platform to speak. And now we've got to be strong in the Lord and His Word and in the Spirit and be ready at every opportunity to say, I've been redeemed by Christ. Why do I have confidence? Because of what He did for me. Why do I have confidence? Because of what He's able to do in the midst of my suffering. Because of what He promised to do. There's a promise at the end of the chapter that God will bless Onesiphorus on that day. That's a forward-looking glimpse that there is eternal reward, which is exactly what Jesus said, wasn't it? If you are ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you on that day. But man, let's not live in shame. Let's live in confidence. Let's live in confidence. Let's pray together. You bow your head this morning. I want to encourage you to a greater boldness in your life. A boldness to speak. If necessary, a boldness to suffer. But in every case, a boldness to be who God has asked you to be. Let's just quietly wait before the Lord. What is God speaking to you today? What would it take for you to develop a greater sense of boldness for Christ? In what relationship is God speaking to you right now to have more boldness to speak for Jesus? Would you just ask Him to give you confidence because of all He has done for you and because of the truth of His words? And ask God to give you a greater boldness for Christ. God, I pray today that You will make us strong in the Lord, with confidence in all that You have done for us. I pray that we will never be ashamed to speak, and to speak with boldness all that You have done in our lives. For You have saved us. You have called us with purpose. I pray, God, that wherever we have been timid, we have been tempted to be ashamed of the gospel, that You will renew in our hearts a confidence that Christ paid it all to be our Savior, and that His word is true. Help us to be convinced that You are able to guard what we have entrusted to You until the day that we will see You. And I pray, God, that all around this room, throughout our entire church, You will fortify our souls with courage and boldness, that in no instance would we be ashamed to call Christ our Savior. And may the world know that it is with great boldness that we follow Jesus. Thank You for all You have done to make us Yours. We give You our thanks together in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.